Why don't I'm going to have you all stand again. We're going to read from 1 John. So let's stand and read the passage for today. Today we're going to read again 1 John 1, 1 through 4. It says this: "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard we proclaim also to you, so that you may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is God's word, it is true, and it's given to us out of his love." You can be seated.
How's everybody? Right? Very responsive so far. That's right. Amen. So I'm going to start off. One of my favorite sayings that I heard while I was in seminary was a professor of mine who said, "I don't think I'm always right, but I always think I'm right." And that's kind of one of those weird, if you think about it, it's actually very profound, because what he's saying is, I don't think I'm always right. I wouldn't say that in every situation I always have the right answer, but I always think I'm right. Which means no matter which situation comes up, in that particular instance, I think that I have the truth. I think that I am right in that moment. And I think as humans, admitting that we're wrong is one of the hardest things to do. I mean, one of the three hardest words to say is, "I was wrong," because it takes humility to admit that we were believing or we were thinking something that was incorrect. And because we're so worried about being wrong on something, it causes a lot of the decisions that we make as humans to be filled with anxiety and worry. We wonder, did we choose the right school to go to? Did we choose the right spouse? Did we wait long enough to start having kids? Did we choose the right school for our kids to go to? And there's all these decisions in life where anxiety is bred because we're wondering if we have the right answer or not. And so society has found one convenient way of getting rid of the anxiety that comes from making decisions is called relative truth. You just say that there isn't really an exact right answer, and as long as you're trying hard, as long as you think you're doing what's best, then we're all going to work out fine in the end. And then there's nowhere that type of thinking is seen more clearly than in our culture and how we deal with religion and worldviews. There's all these illustrations of it. It doesn't really matter what religion you believe, as long as you think you're pursuing truth. So we're all streams flowing into the same river, or we're all on different paths climbing the same mountain. Or one of my favorite ones is we're like a bunch of blind men that are feeling an elephant. And because we can only feel one part of the elephant, we don't really know the whole picture. And so we're describing it as different things, when in reality, all these religions are just trying to do the same thing. All right, we're just all trying to be good people. We're trying to love other people, and we're trying to do what we think is best. And so our theme for this year is that we're trying to create the space to experience the love of Jesus. And people would ask, does it really matter if you need to experience Jesus' love? Why don't we just try to experience love, and it doesn't matter where this love comes from? It's just, as long as you're going after love, that's all that really matters. Okay, well, the reason that it matters is because if I have a disease, I don't want something to just make me feel better. I want to know that I've found the genuine cure. Okay, so there's placebos that are just fake medicine that you take the pill and you think it's helping. And so because it changes your mind and you think you're being helped, it has this nice positive effect on you. But if I have cancer, there's no placebo, there's no sugar pill I can take to cure my disease of cancer. And so the same is true with religion. If I have this disease of sin, I don't just want a placebo that will make me feel better. I want the genuine cure for the disease that I have. And that's why, as Christians, we say that the cure to the disease is found in Christ. And that's what the passage we have this morning is going to talk about. So we're in 1 John, and we're going to be studying John's answer to the question, does it matter whether you believe in Jesus in particular or not? Can you believe in anything, or do you have one particular thing you have to believe in? Because if you think about it, there's a lot of different churches in Falcon that are meeting this morning. Does it matter which one you go to? If you drive a little further down the road, there's the Mormon church. Does it matter? Do they think something much different than us? Or the Jehovah's Witnesses down off of Woodman? Or the Catholic church is also here in Falcon. And there's also a Buddhist temple, because Falcon is so metropolitan. We even have our own Buddhist temple and everything. So does it matter which one of these places you go to? If you're just trying to find God, Is that just different blind men looking at different parts of the elephant and coming up with their best answer? Well, this morning, the passage, John is going to give a great answer to that. So let's pray to God, ask him to open our hearts, and then we'll study the word together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time this morning where we can gather as seekers of truth. I pray that no matter where we've come from this week, what our position is, what our opinions are about what truth is and who you are, I pray that something from your word this morning would convict us and would comfort us, and we would see a clear picture of Jesus and who he is, and we might leave this place more in love with him. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. So we are in our third week of 1 John, and if you have a Bible, turn to 1 John. If you don't have one, there's a table Bible in front of you, and on the table Bibles, it is page 1021, and I'm trying to get all set up here. I'm hitting the wrong buttons. Okay, so John chapter 2, and we're going to begin in verse 18. And so far, where we've been in the letter of 1 John is that Jesus really existed. Okay, that passage that Don read a second ago says Jesus was real. He really had a body. You could really touch him. He was really here on earth. And because of that, we can believe that he really took our sin upon himself. If we put our faith in him, we believe that we can really have forgiveness. We can really have fellowship with God because Jesus really existed. And because of that, his presence in our lives is what gives us the power to love other people. It gives us the power to obey God. And it gives us a new identity where our identity can be shaped around Jesus instead of around the things that the world values. So that's where we've been so far in 1 John. And now what we're going to see is John is going to really narrow in on this idea of the truth versus a lie. And he's going to say that pursuing truth is important, and we need to know the difference between truth and a lie. So if you begin in verse 18 of 1 John chapter 2, he says, "Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist singular, is coming, so now many Antichrists, plural, have come. Therefore we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain to all that they are not of us." And this is a classic John style of writing with all the repetition and rephrasing things in different ways. But what he's saying, simply put, is there's a right answer and a wrong answer. Okay, what you believe about Jesus matters. There's the truth, and then there's a lie. There's the real Jesus, and then there's the anti-Jesus, the Antichrist, something that would present a false image of who God is. Okay, and this, what he's doing here is drawing a firm line in the sand, and they're saying that one side of this line is truth and is correct, and the other side of this line is false and is a lie. And that's something right there where we lose most postmodern people in our country, most post-Christian people, because they say that's so narrow-minded and bigoted of you to say that there is only one way to truth. Remember, think back to the elephant, right? If we're all blind people touching different parts of the elephant, who are you to say what is the right answer? But what we have to remember is that no matter which religion you believe, whatever worldview you cling to, everyone makes some kind of truth claim. Okay, all religions teach one particular path towards truth. Even if you're the open-minded person with the coexist bumper sticker on the back of your car, you still have one particular ideology that you buy into. Because think about it, the arrogance of the coexist bumper sticker or the elephant illustration is saying that even though everyone else is blind and they have these different takes on religion, I alone have the ability to see, and I can see that it's really an elephant. I can see that all religions are really the same thing. So they're making the same truth claim that we are. Everyone makes the same claim that there is one way that is actually the right answer. And John, what he's doing here is saying that there is false teaching out there. Okay, there's people who say that they're presenting the truth, but they're not actually presenting the truth. Okay, which is, if you think about it, that's the danger of being deceived. Because if you're deceived, by definition, you don't know that you're deceived. You're like me in the beginning, we talked about, I don't think I'm always right, but I always think I'm right. And so because of that, John is going to take great care over these next verses to show us why it's important that we pursue the truth. And I love how he starts off this with that big roundhouse to the face there. He's saying, you have heard that Antichrist singular is coming, but Antichrist plural are already here. And there's nothing that draws our attention like as evangelicals as the word Antichrist. We're like the dogs in that movie Up. Every time they see a squirrel, they're like, squirrel, and they focus on it. So if you're in church and you say Antichrist, everyone's like, Antichrist, where, what? So we're actually going to, at our discussion tables, we're going to talk about who we think in culture most likely is the Antichrist. That's a good way to really love each other at our tables, right? But the reason that it matters, what John is saying, and the reason it's a distraction whenever we actually talk about, oh, this guy is probably the Antichrist, or this person is probably the Antichrist. What John is trying to say is, at the last day, there will be an Antichrist. That's my personal take on what the Bible teaches. There will be one particular person who embodies the enemy of God. But in the last hours, in the last days, plural, there are many people who come presenting a message that is contrary to Jesus. And in that case, whether they're the Antichrist or not, they are Antichrists. They're presenting messages and worldviews and religions that are counter to what Jesus really taught, to who Jesus really was. And so here now we are in the last days. Okay, and that doesn't mean you need to get some chart out and look at what's happening in Israel or what's going on in Iran. The Bible's actually very clear that the last days have been going on ever since Jesus ascended into heaven. Hebrews chapter 1 says, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his son." So this guy's writing this in the first century. And so he's calling that 2,000 years ago, the last days. And so if those are the last days, these are also the last days. Which just means that the period where Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead, that ushered in the final chapter of human history. And so we're still in that final chapter. And in the final chapter, what John is saying here in 1 John, the reason we know it's the final chapter is that there's people who are coming and presenting different takes on who Jesus is. If Jesus is the fullness of revelation of who God is, then it's the Antichrist. It's people who tell us different interpretations of Jesus or different worldviews contrary to Jesus. They are the ones who embody that teaching of being Antichrists. Okay, so think of them as Satan's subcontractors. Okay, they're working for the enemy. They're teaching stuff that isn't actually true. And so false teaching was going on here in the first century, but false teaching has been going on for every generation of Christians ever since then. There's no Christian who has ever lived who hasn't been able to read this verse and be convicted of the fact that there's people out there presenting false images of who Jesus is. And so what theologians call that is this idea of orthodoxy. Orthodoxy means correct belief. And so if you think of like a circle, within certain bounds of this circle is all Christian doctrine that is true. It's orthodox, it's correct, it's true belief. But then there's another ring around that outside circle that's called heterodoxy. Okay, this is a fun little classroom session now. So heterodoxy is anything that's not within the bounds of orthodoxy. It's not considered to be true by the teachings of the church throughout history, but it doesn't necessarily lead to death. So it's a false teaching, but that false teaching doesn't necessarily lead to you losing your salvation or not being a Christian. It just means you're heterodox. But the outside of the ring, the widest circle, is called heresy. And heresy is any belief that leads to spiritual death. It's if you buy into something, you're no longer within the bounds of Christianity. You're now outside of that. You're in a different realm, belonging to a different religion, worshiping a different Jesus. And so while we can agree and disagree on a lot of things within the bounds of orthodoxy, what John is doing is he's creating a contrast between the outside bounds of heresy, teaching that leads to death, and orthodoxy, where we find the real and genuine Jesus. And that's where he's going to proceed for the rest of this chapter here. So the thing about whenever you mention heresy, once you buy into this first point, so John's first point here is that there's false teaching out there. There's truth and there's a lie, and we all have to understand that false teaching exists. But most Christians, that's not their problem. Most Christians, we believe that there's false teachings out there, and we're just way too quick to label anyone who doesn't agree with us a heretic. So if you have a different view on baptism than me, then you're a heretic. We should probably burn you at the stake like they used to in the 1600s or something like that. You know, or we have different opinions on women preaching or on the gift of tongues or all these different things that are controversial within the church. And we want to label those people heretics, when in reality, that's all those opinions are within the bounds of orthodoxy. What gets outside of that bound into the heresy realm has to do with whether you're teaching the correct Jesus or not. Are you presenting an antichrist or are you presenting the real Christ? So if we're going to discern truth from a lie, we're going to need to rely on a power better than our own. It can't just be our own opinion of what is heresy and what's not. We need something that's greater than us to point us to the truth versus the lie. And that's where John goes next in verses 20 and 21. He says, "But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge." I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. So he says the power that we need to discern true teaching from false teaching comes from the anointing that we received. It says that we have been anointed by the Holy One. And this is the first reference to the Holy Spirit in the letter of John. And so as the songs we were singing the first talked about the Trinity, okay, like as Christians, we worship a triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit here is the one that John says has anointed us. And in the Old Testament, which John's audience would have been familiar with, in the Old Testament, when there's an anointing, it's a priest or someone taking some oil and pouring it over the person's head in order to set them apart for a special service to God. And they would do this for prophets, they would do it for priests, and they would do it for kings. They would anoint all these different people and give them an assignment because of their anointing. And the oil flowing over them was symbolic of the fact that the Holy Spirit was in them doing something special through them for his people. They'd been set apart for a particular task. Now, like those three offices I mentioned, prophet, priest, and king, it's interesting that the Bible identifies all three of those with the person of Jesus. So Jesus is the ultimate prophet. He is the great high priest, and he is the one true king. And so all three of those Jesus embodies. And if we have been anointed by the Holy Spirit of Jesus, it means that all three of those offices, those anointings are what we have as followers of Christ. And so we don't use oil anymore, but what the church does is baptism. So baptism, where you go into the water and then you raise out of the water, is symbolic of the transformation that Jesus has done in your heart. So that is, it's that baptism is symbolic of the same kind of anointing where we receive the Holy Spirit. You don't receive the Holy Spirit at baptism. You receive the Holy Spirit at the moment that you put your trust in Jesus. And if you trust Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit within you who gives you the ability to discern truth from a lie. Listen to Romans 8:9. It says, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him." So he's saying, you are believers in Jesus. You have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in you. There's several different places in the New Testament where they refer to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of Christ. And what John is saying, what Paul is saying in Romans, is that when you put your trust in Jesus, you have been anointed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is dwelling within you, and that's where you find the power to discern truth from a lie. It's not arbitrarily up to me to decide if someone's an antichrist or not. It's the Holy Spirit working through me that illuminates to me whether something conforms to Christ or is an antichrist. And notice he also says in verse 20, "You all have knowledge." So what the false teachers in John's day, what they were doing is they're saying there's this mystery religion. Okay, it's this little mystery cult that we have some secret knowledge about who God really is. And if you join our special club, we'll show you this secret about who God really is. It's called a mystery religion. And what John is saying is that there is no mystery when it comes to Christ. If you believe in Jesus, you all have knowledge. You know everything you need to know about Jesus. You know that he's the savior of your soul. You don't need some special inner ring secret knowledge in order to be saved. And also, you don't need someone else to teach you that truth. It's not that your pastor has all knowledge and he can share it with you. It's you all have knowledge. You all, because you all, as followers of Jesus, have the Holy Spirit within you, you have the ability to discern truth from a lie. And that's a beautiful teaching that points us to the fact that if we have the Holy Spirit in us, we don't need to fall for these false messiahs, these false Jesuses, these false people who present an image of Jesus that isn't true. So if we have the Holy Spirit in us, and he can help us discern truth from a lie, we also need some kind of standard to go by to know what is true and what is a lie. Okay, we need some kind of rubric to run things through. So the illustration I've heard used here before is if you're a forgery expert, you don't study the forgeries to figure out what a forgery is. You study the original copy. And if you become so acquainted and familiar with the original copy, whether it's a $20 bill or something like that, then you can spot a fake a mile away because you know the genuine article so clearly. So what John is saying is that we have the Holy Spirit in us, but where he goes next is the way we discern truth from a lie is by knowing the genuine article. If we know the genuine Jesus, we can discern the fake Jesuses, the placebo Jesuses that don't really give us the cure to our disease. That's where he goes in verse 22. It says, "Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ?" So he's saying that there's truth and there's a lie. How do you know if someone's lying? By by whether they or not they deny Jesus is the Christ, is the Messiah, is the Savior of the world. This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father, and whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. So this section here, now he's saying that the way we know truth from a lie is whether it conforms to the genuine Jesus. The real, authentic, genuine Jesus is the only thing that matters if you're discerning truth from a lie. And why does that matter? Because only the genuine Jesus will get us to God the Father. So let's go back to the streams illustration. We're all streams flowing into the same river. What people who use that are trying to say is that, yeah, there is a God out there, and as long as you pursue God, eventually you'll flow downhill far enough that you'll find the right answer. But John is saying something completely opposite to that. He's saying that there's only one correct river. There's only one stream that leads to God. And that stream, that path is only found in Jesus. Because if you have Jesus, you have God. You have God the Father also. But if you don't have Jesus, you're going to be separated from God. You're going to be separated from God the Father and separated from salvation. If you look at your Bible as a history of the world, we see that in Genesis chapter 3, that's where everything got broken. Okay, God created us with fellowship with him, but because sin entered the world, we've been broken and separated from God ever since. And then that rescue plan of how God brings us back to the garden comes through the person of Jesus. And Jesus is the only one who can get us there. So John 14, 6 and verse 9 says, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. The reason Jesus came to the earth is so that we could be reunited with God, that we could join God in his presence and have fellowship with him. And the only path to God is through Jesus. Because remember the Hebrews passage. The fullness of revelation is found in Jesus Christ. The clearest picture the world has ever seen of who God is the person of Jesus Christ. So if someone is proclaiming the genuine Jesus, then you know that person is proclaiming truth. But if someone is proclaiming a false Jesus, a placebo Jesus, then that person is preaching a lie, and that doesn't lead to the truth. And here's why this is important, is because real salvation is only found in Jesus. The reason I need the real Jesus is because real salvation is only found in Jesus. And the way that we know the real Jesus, so I'm sounding like John here, a lot of repetitive going back and forth, but it's because this is so important. The way we know the real Jesus is, does this teaching, whatever teaching you're evaluating, does it conform to the Word of God and the people of God? Okay, the Word of God and the people of God. First of all, the people of God. This is what we call church tradition. This is the historic teaching of followers of Christ ever since Jesus ascended into heaven. And so we know that a teaching is genuine is if it conforms to what the people of God have always believed. So, and we see these traditions most clearly laid down in the creeds that we affirm. So we're going to say the Apostles' Creed before we take communion. And what that creed is it's written in the third or fourth century. And it was all the greatest Christian minds in the world getting together and saying, if we are proclaiming the real Jesus, what kind of doctrines do we need to proclaim? And so they were drawing from his word, and they put together this standard that says, this is what orthodox Christian teaching is. And this is where it's really hard for us as modern people, because we have this quaint idea that says we're smarter than everyone else who has ever lived. And that somehow, luckily for us, we were born in the 21st or 20th century or the 21st century, if some people here born then. And because of the accident of our birth, because we happen to be born now, we have the pinnacle of knowledge. There has never been smarter people that have ever existed than us. And because of that, a lot of times we push away church tradition. We think that because it came before us, it has no value. But what historic Christianity says is what comes before us is how we know we're on the right track. We're standing on the shoulders of those who came before us, and we need their help in understanding who Jesus really is. There's this awesome quote from G.K. Chesterton, who was a British author in the early 20th century, and says, tradition means giving a vote to the most obscure of all classes, our ancestors. It is the democracy of the dead. Tradition refuses to submit to the small and arrogant oligarchy of those who merely happen to be walking about. So oligarchy is ruled by a few. In our nation right now, we're under an oligarchy of the people that happen to be alive. We think because we're so smart and we're the ones that are making the rules right now that we can decide what truth is. But what Christians have always said is you look back through history and you see what the church has always taught, and that's one of the ways of knowing who the real Jesus is. So that's the people of God. The other way we know who the real Jesus is the word of God. And ultimately everything, even church tradition, comes back and funnels through here. Because it's in the person of Jesus that we find truth, and we know the person of Jesus through the word as recorded in the New Testament. The Old Testament points to Jesus, and the New Testament reveals Jesus in an even more clear way. And so all teaching that is actually going to point us to the genuine Jesus is going to conform to what Scripture says. Okay, and despite what the Da Vinci Code and all these different YouTube videos say out there about how the Bible was put together by Constantine and as all these corrupt men trying to regain power and consolidate authority and all that stuff, the truth is actually it's a great study to do if you ever have the time. Look at how the Bible was put together. Because the word of God was revealed to people as John and Paul and other people wrote down the revelation that they got from God. And over the course of a few hundred years, all these books came together in a really God-ordained way where we could see that this is the truth of Scripture. And all the other books that didn't make it into Scripture, it's not like it was a close vote and they flipped a coin and decided that, you know, Maccabees wasn't going to be in Scripture or the Gospel of Thomas wasn't going to be in Scripture. Like it's very clear if you read those other documents that they're not on the same par as Scripture. And there's all kinds of other historical apologetics we can do to talk about why we know that the word of God that we hold in our laps is, in fact, the word of God. And if you have any questions about that, I'd love to talk more about that with you. Because the word of God and the people of God is how we discern the genuine Jesus. But there is a lot of false Jesuses out there. So if you look at how we started off this morning, I said, does it matter if you go to here or the Catholic Church or the Mormon Church or the Jehovah's Witnesses, all those different places, does it matter where you go? And the reason that it does matter where we go to look for truth is that in the Mormon Church, for example, they have a different Jesus. It's a different presentation of Jesus. He wasn't eternally existent. He was created. He had a heavenly mother as well. He didn't exist in unity with God forever. Okay? And it's a different presentation of who Jesus is. And the Jehovah's Witnesses, it's the same thing. It's a different presentation of Jesus. But here's where evangelicals get stuck a lot of times. What about the Catholic Church? Because some people you talk to are like, oh no, the Catholic Church, they're all heretics and they're outside that ring and they're all going to hell. But what John is pointing us to is this question of, do they present the real Jesus or not? And Catholics and Protestants have been arguing for several hundred years now about that fact. But what I think is they are presenting the real Jesus. The Jesus that they affirm is the same Jesus that's found here. Personally, I think he's harder to see because of some other teachings they have about Mary and some things like that. But at the end of the day, it's still Jesus. And because it's the genuine Jesus, that's what makes them Christians just like us. Okay, so while we have plenty of differing opinions on different things, those fall within the bounds of orthodoxy. And as long as we cling to the real Jesus, that's how we know real truth. Now, this is probably the most controversial thing I've ever said in church here, so don't stone me. If you have any questions, let's talk afterwards. But what I'm trying to say, though, is all the things that we fight about, all the things that Christians split over and go into different churches and different denominations, and different sects, all those things only matter if it changes the nature of who Jesus is. And if you think women should be preaching and I think they shouldn't, that doesn't change who we are both preaching. Jesus is the same. It's the same genuine Jesus revealed in the word. And if we come back to that genuine Jesus, that's where we can find the genuine salvation. That's why this is so important, because outside the bounds of orthodoxy, it's not just a different opinion. It's a whole different God. And if it's a whole different God and a whole different Jesus, then you're looking somewhere else for salvation. And what John keeps pushing us back to is that salvation is only found in the real Messiah, the real Jesus. Okay, but here's where it's also tricky. Jesus isn't only been corrupted by the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses. There's a lot of things in our culture that corrupt the real Jesus. So one of the things that's corrupting him right now is this idea of religious relativism, like we talked about. It puts Jesus on par with all other prophets and religious leaders in history. And they're taking a different Jesus. They're saying he's not really God. Another way that we corrupt Jesus now in our own culture is by making him a political Messiah. If you lean to the right, you take Jesus and you wrap him in an American flag and you say he just cares about being patriotic. If you lean to the left, you take Jesus and you put him on a donkey, the Democrat symbol, and you say that he only cares about social justice and poverty and things like that. And both of those are taking the Messiah, the Savior of the world, and they're bringing him down to an earthly realm and saying he can be used for our own power, for our own purposes. And they're taking the real Jesus and they're bringing him down to a different layer. Another way that we fall for false Jesuses is by thinking that he only exists to make me happy. That this is the American dream Jesus, where the reason he's there is so that I can have a lot of wealth and I can be happy and I can be healthy and my life will go relatively easy. And if my life goes bad, it must mean that this is Jesus's fault and I can kick him out of my life. So those are just three examples of ways that our culture takes the real Jesus and we bring him down to a different level. He's no longer the Savior of the world. He's a toy that we can manipulate and get what we want from. And all of that and all that clamor of those different worldviews, John is bringing us back and saying, the reason that it matters that we believe the real Jesus is because salvation, the path back to fellowship with God, reconciliation with God, is only found in the real, genuine Jesus. That's where he wraps up the rest of 24 through 28. 7. It says, if what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you, but the anointing that you have received from him abides in you, and if you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything, it is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. And the reason we save this part to the end is this is the exact same idea that we talked about last week. You become what you abide in. That was last week's passage. And he's saying, if you abide in Jesus, if you rest in Jesus, if you pursue Jesus, if you love Jesus and have your heart attached to Jesus, you become more like Jesus. And so what John is saying is that there's all these antichrists out there. And get this, these antichrists aren't just these people who happen to be deceived and misled. They're actually actively pursuing this falsehood. It says that they are trying to deceive you. They're active in trying to pull people away from the truth and try to deceive them and turn their life into a lie. And John's saying the way that you can separate yourself from the people trying to deceive you is the same way that you can walk in love that we talked about last week. It's the same way that you can obey God. It's the same way you can have a new identity. It's the same way you can resist temptation. It's by abiding in Jesus. By resting in Jesus, that's the only way that our hearts can experience the salvation that God has promised. And what kind of salvation is it? Verse 25, it says, this is the promise he made to us, eternal life. That's why this is such an important thing. That's why the stakes are so high when it comes to who is Jesus. Because there's only one Jesus who can fulfill the promise of eternal life. The reason we had Don read that passage in the beginning is because John starts his letter by saying, I'm writing these things so your joy can be complete. And that joy that John is talking about is found in our sin being forgiven, our sin being taken off of us and put onto Jesus so that we can have fellowship with God. And once our sin is removed, we can have the joy and the fullness of life that comes from abiding in the genuine Jesus. The reason it matters that there's a false Jesus and a real Jesus is because only the real Jesus can connect our hearts to God and give us the fellowship and the joy and the life and the forgiveness and the eternal happiness that we're all longing for. That's only found in the genuine Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word this morning and for the fact that we have been given a clear picture of who you are and of your love for us. I pray that when the enemy comes against us and tries to get us focused on something other than Jesus, I pray that these words, that this truth would come back to mind and we'd be reminded that the antichrists that try to present a false version of you, they can't save us, they can't help us, they can't in any way bring us the joy that we find in you. And I pray that as we turn to our discussion tables now, that we would point each other to that real Jesus, the Jesus who really lived and who really died for our sins, that we can find the true life that we're all longing for. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, well, if this is your first time here this morning, we're so glad that you're worshiping with us. We do things a little different in that now that we're done with the sermon, we're going to spend the next 10 minutes or so at our tables discussing this topic that we've just talked about. And so there's some questions on the table to get our conversation going. As always, you're not forced to share anything you're not comfortable with, but we invite you to share whatever you feel led to bring to your table. And also, as I've told you before, when there's a lot of questions on the screen, it means I couldn't think of a good question to write, so I threw a bunch of stuff up there and hope that something generates discussion at your table. So our theme that we're going through for 1 John is this idea of experiencing the love of Jesus through the love of his people. And so the first and fourth questions get at that, and we're going to have those questions up there every week as we process throughout the book of 1 John. The second and third questions, though, are unique. It says, in your own words, why does John care that we pursue the genuine Jesus? So in case what I was saying wasn't clear, which is more than often not the case, so even that wasn't clear, more than often not the case. What am I talking about? I don't know. And then the third question is, what other sources for salvation are you and those around you drawn to? What are the things out there that promise salvation and fulfillment? What are we drawn to that actually take us away from Jesus? And then we'll do that for about 10 minutes and then wrap up with communion.
We're going to use this time now to transition into coming before the Lord and taking the Lord's Supper. If you are here this morning as a follower of Jesus Christ, we welcome you to come to the table. We're going to have a few songs that we'll sing, and during that time, we invite you to come up, take the elements, and you can walk back to your table and take them there at your table. It's a time to draw before the Lord. Jesus taught his disciples on that night in the upper room that this would be a symbol of what he had done for them, but specifically it would be something that we do in remembrance of his death, that Jesus came and offered himself as a ransom for our sins so that we can know truth, so that we can be set free by the truth. And for centuries, actually millennia, this has been the core issue. Going all the way back to Genesis 3, we see the whole concept of truth and the nature of who God is questioned. The serpent came in and tempted, but that tempt was not just a temptation, it was also a distortion of who God is, his character. And in the Old Testament, when you read throughout it, you see there were false prophets throughout Israel. And the true prophets of God were sometimes the minority and the one whose message was hated the most by the people they came to speak to. We should not expect anything different in our lives as well, that as we go out and we proclaim truth, that at times that truth will not be proclaimed and or will not be accepted as we proclaim it. But it's what we're called to. And throughout the centuries, Christians have sought to refine what we believe, so that we would have something to unify around and to be able to communicate our faith in a way so that others can understand it, in a message that is consistent and in a way that is truthful. So I'd invite you to stand with me as we recite one of those creeds together, the Apostles' Creed. This is a source of truth for us, not the ultimate source of truth. That is the Bible, that is God's word. But this is a help for us as we refine our core beliefs together. So would you read this with me?